Let us turn again to God's Word in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. And reading again, or reading now, at verse 20 to 25. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Especially verse 25, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest of his people, and his priesthood is an eternal priesthood. His priesthood is not after the order of Aaron. His priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Aaron, the priests that made up the priesthood, one by one came to an end. That is, they died. And so their priesthood had to be passed on from one to another. It was made up of many priests, in fact, many high priests, because they were mortal. And so Aaron's priesthood was passed on to Eleazar and so on. But Christ's priesthood is an eternal priesthood. Why? Because he will never die. He lives, and his priesthood is after the power of an endless life. And so, as we find here, in the margin especially, his priesthood is unchangeable. It is not capable of being passed on from one to another. And so, because he continueth ever, the apostle says, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. And therefore, because he lives forever, he is able to save his people forever. He is able to save them perfectly, completely, even to the uttermost. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Because he intercedes forever, therefore they are saved forever, saved completely, saved to the uttermost. So here is the security of the believer. And the believer's security is based upon the intercession of Christ. And how thankful we should be that we have a suitable priest to represent us to God. For such an high priest became us, verse 26, it is needful to us, he is suitable for us, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And he is there in heaven, representing his people. Such an high priest became us, and such an high priest we have. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, verse 1 of chapter 8, we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. How fit Christ is to intercede for us. Remember, a priest is one who is chosen by God to be his own servant. He is taken from among men to represent them. He is holy, he is set apart for God and pure in heart also. He is nearest. He brings near the sacrifice. Well, the Lord Jesus is described by these characteristics. He is such an high priest that is near to God. He is holy and chosen, taken from among men to represent them to God. Such an high priest is suitable for us, and such an high priest we have. The one who will never die, the one who is immortal, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, and he is able to save to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And this is the doctrine that we find in this verse, that Christ ever lives to make intercession, and therefore the salvation of his people is certain and complete. And with his help, we want to focus more especially upon his intercession. These words especially, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So as we try to consider the priesthood of Christ, last time we looked at the first function of his priesthood, and that is his offering himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. That is his propitiation. Remember, propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. And that is the first part of his work as priest. The second part, or the second function, is his offering intercession, interposing on behalf of his people, representing them to God. Remember the Shorter Catechism, again, we quote that question and answer number 25, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Answer, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, that is, offering propitiation, and in making continual intercession for us, making request on behalf of his people to God. The Lord helping us, then, we want to consider the intercession of Christ. And we would do so, first of all, looking at the nature and necessity of his intercession. What is Christ's intercession, and why is it important? Secondly, the method and manner of his intercession. That is, how does Christ make intercession for believers? And thirdly, the matter and persons of with regard to his intercession, for whom and for what Christ makes intercession, what is the subject matter of his intercession, for whom does he make intercession? So the matter and persons in connection with his intercession. So what is the intercession of Christ? How does he make intercession? And for whom does he make intercession? Is he making intercession for you? How would you know? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Are you coming to God through Jesus? Are you coming to God in the way that he has appointed? Do you recognize that you're a sinner on the way to eternity? That you will have to face up to the fact that you are liable to God's wrath and curse? And unless you have Jesus as your mediator, you will suffer in hell fire forever and ever. Oh, how essential it is that we have an intercessor. We have one to represent us, one who goes between us and God, the one who goes for us to God, to bring our case to God, to reconcile us to God. You see, the priesthood has for its object God himself. He is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. We have to go to God. But if we go to God in our own persons without a mediator, we are doomed to destruction. We need a mediator. We need Jesus Christ as our great high priest to make intercession for us on the basis of his sacrifice. Oh, how precious is this subject. How wonderful is the priesthood of Christ, offering propitiation, and on that basis, offering intercession. We begin with the nature and necessity of his intercession. What is his intercession? Why does he make intercession? Well, the word intercede simply means to pass or go between, to go between two persons, intercede, to go in between. And that is what Christ does. He goes between us and God. He interposes, he intercedes. And that is what we have been saying, that a priest is essentially a mediator. Christ intercedes for his people. He goes between them and God. He goes to God for them. He mediates. He reconciles. He makes peace between God and man. He reconciles man to God. That is what his sacrifice was for. He offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And his intercession is the continuance of the merit of his sacrifice. And that is, if we can put it this way, a key thought in the intercession of Christ. In other words, the intercession of Christ always stands connected with his sacrifice. Never think, so to speak, never think of the intercession of Christ apart from his sacrifice. They are connected. The intercession of Christ is founded on the atonement. The atonement is the reconciliation, the sacrifice he offered up of himself to reconcile sinners to God. The intercession of Christ is based upon the atonement. The intercession of Christ manifests the atonement. The intercession of Christ gives the atonement its efficacy or its effectiveness, efficiency. And that is how we experience the power of his sacrifice and his merit through his intercession. Again, his intercession has been compared to providence. The relation of his intercession to his atonement has been compared to the relation of providence to creation. So just as God created the world, and yet by his power and providence he continually upholds the world and all things, and if he should remove his power and his providence, everything would cease and go out of existence. So the intercession of Christ is the continuation of the power of his atonement. The intercession of Christ is the continued effectiveness of his sacrifice. It is how we continue to enjoy the benefits of his sacrifice. Through the intercession of Christ, believers are not only saved once, but saved forever. They are still being saved. They are still enjoying the power of his salvation. They are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. How and why? Through the intercession of Christ. So, the intercession of Christ is based upon the atonement. The intercession of Christ manifests the atonement. We have a remarkable statement in the inspired word of God in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, thinking about how the intercession is based upon the sacrifice. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So he bare the sin, he bore sin. The sin of God's people was laid upon him, he bore it, he suffered God's wrath, offering himself a sacrifice, he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. His intercession is at the right hand of God, interceding for believers. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we have the same thing. Who is he that condemneth? We deserve to die for our sin. We deserve to perish forever because of our transgressions. Who is he that condemneth? We deserve it. But who will condemn us? Here's the answer. It is Christ that died. He offered himself a sacrifice. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Yes, it is Christ that died and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But more than that, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, we enjoy forgiveness and grace, not only on the basis of the sacrifice, that's what purchased it, that's what procured it, but the immediate enjoyment of forgiveness and grace is through his intercession at the right hand of God. So the benefits that we receive in the covenant of grace are all secured to us through the death of Christ and his intercession. And it is through his intercession that all the benefits of the covenant of grace accrue to us: justification, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, eternal life, all flows to us through the intercession of Christ. The intercession of Christ is his appearing in the presence of God for us. Just as the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he killed the bullock and he brought the blood into the most holy place, and after that the blood of the goat on behalf of the people into the most holy place. You see, the sacrifice was offered, the blood was shed outside the tabernacle, but the blood was carried in, even to the mercy seat, the which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest of all. So the high priest brought the blood into the holy place, and that is a type of Christ, having offered his sacrifice on earth, brings the blood into the holy presence of God in heaven. And of course, the blood is simply his merit. When we hear about the blood of Christ being sprinkled in the holy place in heaven, it is not literal physical blood, but the merit, the value, the efficacy of his sacrifice brought into heaven. It is Christ himself appearing in the presence of God for his people. And that is one reason why it is so important, the resurrection of Christ, that the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's a connection between the resurrection of Christ and forgiveness, because there's a connection between the resurrection of Christ and his intercession. He must be at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding for us, because the merit, the value of his sacrifice is not deposited somewhere apart from Christ himself and left for us to find it. No, the merit of his sacrifice resides in himself. The merit is in his person. So he offered up himself a sacrifice. He satisfied divine justice. There is glorious merit to put away sin, to receive sinners on the basis of that merit and value of a sacrifice. But where is the value of it? Where is the merit? It's not just anywhere. It's in himself, in his person. And he is at the right hand of God. We must go to him for that merit and plead his blood, plead the merit of his sacrifice as the basis of our forgiveness and acceptance with God. So you see the connection between the sacrifice and the intercession. The merit of his sacrifice is in himself at the right hand of God. He appears in all that glorious merit in the presence of the Father on behalf of his people. Is there a priest in heaven? There is, the Word of God tells us. Is the priest making intercession? Yes, he is, because that is the only function that he can perform in heaven. He is continuing as priest of his people. But the priest has already offered himself a sacrifice on earth. He doesn't offer sacrifice in heaven. His blood is not shed in heaven. So the priestly work of Christ in heaven is to intercede, to represent his people, to make requests on their behalf, showing the necessity of his intercession and the need that we have of Christ because we're so sinful. We are guilty in ourselves. And though we may be God's people, having already come to Christ, yet we are daily breaking his commandments in thought, word, and deed. And we have to go daily to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to be washed in his precious blood. And we know again that the precious blood of Christ has been shed long ago at Calvary, but it is the merit and value of his blood that resides in himself, in his person, at the right hand of God. We go to Jesus that we might receive the power and efficacy of his blood to remove the guilt of our souls, that we would enjoy the sunshine of his favor and the light of his countenance is by going to Christ, our great high priest, the merit of his salvation and the basis of our acceptance with God is in himself. Now, when we think about the priesthood of Christ in his intercession, and that he is, one way to put it, he is asking for his people, the blessings of salvation for them. He's going to God with petitions, as it were, representing our case so that through him we may receive the blessings of God for our souls. We're not to think that the Lord Jesus Christ in any way is inferior to God since he is asking on our behalf. No, there is none of that. We need to think of the dignity of his person. Think of Jesus as he is, co-equal with God the Father. He is a priest on the throne of heaven, a royal priest, a kingly priest, and he has all authority to give eternal life to as many as God has given him from eternity. So there is no implication of inferiority. The Lord Jesus Christ rather declares his own will. He declares his will that the merit of his sacrifice be applied to believers. That is, the blessings of salvation that he purchased for them would be communicated to them, would be given to them. He declares his will. I will that they also, which thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That there in John chapter 17, the intercessory prayer, illustrates how Christ makes intercession and the subject matter of his intercession. But the point is, just now he is declaring his will that his sacrifice be applied to his people. Another point is that when Christ makes intercession for his people, we must not think that his aim, so to speak, is to procure the love of God for them, to somehow make God love his people. He already loves them. And it was his love, the love of God the Father, that procured the sacrifice. God's love sent Jesus to die for his people. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. And in his love to his people, he appoints his Son, the great high priest, to make intercession for them. No, Jesus does not procure the love of God for them. The intercession of Christ is simply the channel through which the love of God flows to them. The sacrifice of Christ, again, was appointed to make the exercise of love of God's love, the exercise of God's love, consistent with his holiness and justice. Yes, in fact, God the Father tells his own Son to intercede, if we can put it that way. Psalm 2, verse 8, God the Father speaking to his Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Yes, the intercessor, the great high priest of God's people, has been appointed by God himself. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. It is by an oath, the oath of God, that Jesus Christ is the great high priest forever. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And this brings us to consider, in the second place, the method and the manner of Christ's intercession. How does he make intercession for his people? Well, the intercession of Christ, we have already said, was typified in the Old Testament. A type is a theological term, but we need to know what it is because it's often used. A type is a symbol. In the Old Testament times, of course, a symbol that taught spiritual truth to the people at the time, but also pointed to a future perfect embodiment of that truth. So a type, of course, the lambs that were offered up in sacrifice, they taught the people at the time, without shedding of blood is no forgiveness. But it also pointed to that the future embodiment of that truth, the perfect realization of it, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and through the shedding of his blood, sin is forgiven. Now, the intercession of Christ was typified, typed out, pointed to in the Old Testament. And a clear example of that is Moses, when the people rebelled against God, and God was going to destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Psalm 106, verse 23. So Moses was a mediator. He interceded on behalf of the people to God that God would not punish them. There is the intercession of Christ in type. And then there's the incense that was offered up on the Day of Atonement, along with other times, and that was a symbol of prayer. Incense was a symbol of prayer at the time of the Israelites in the Old Testament. David says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So the incense going up from the altar of incense in the sanctuary was a type or a symbol of prayer. And then again, the high priest enters into the most holy place with the incense, which is a symbol of prayer, but also, I believe, a type of Christ's prayer, Christ's intercession. So just as the priest entered with the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and that was a type of the intercession of Christ, so the incense going up and filling the whole room, that holy place, was a type of Christ's prayers for his church, his intercession. But more than a type, the Lord Jesus Christ actually made intercession during the Old Testament dispensation. Even in the Old Testament times, the Lord Jesus was interceding for his people. And Psalm 74, verse 22 may be an instance of that. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Jesus Christ is the advocate. He pleads the cause of his people. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Again, another verse, Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Who is speaking here? We conclude that it is the second person in the Trinity interceding on behalf of his people. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. But then if that is not convincing, there's one more verse that I would like to quote. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, clearly interceding for his people. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Of course, the angel of the Lord, we believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the second person in the Trinity, and he is interceding on behalf of his church. So the intercession of Christ was typified in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus made intercession in Old Testament times. The Old Testament types show us how Christ intercedes. And basically, it is by appearing in the presence of God for us. The high priest carried the blood of the goat into the holy place and sprinkled the mercy seat, and then before the mercy seat 7 times, the blood was making atonement. The blood is a picture of Christ himself entering into heaven in the merit of his own sacrifice, appearing in the holy presence of God for us. That is his intercession. Appearing in the presence of God for us. So we shouldn't think necessarily at all, really, that his intercession is by offering petitions verbally. The word intercession in the New Testament, when it's connected with the word in behalf, and it's translated one word in our English Bible, it means every form of acting in behalf of another, any kind of interposition, acting on behalf of another. So it is not necessarily words. It's acting on behalf of. And the very presence of Christ is on behalf of his people. On behalf of his people in regard to God. And his presence in itself is making request to God on their behalf. So it is not necessarily, we're not going to conclude whether words are offered or not in the intercession of Christ. But we need to remember that words themselves, as someone has pointed out, are merely symbols conveying an idea. Some people speak in sign language. They don't use words with their lips. They communicate ideas with their hands. It's the idea that matters. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his intercession is communicating his mind to God. He is intimating his desires on behalf of his own people so as to convey the blessings to us. Remember when Stephen was being persecuted and he was being stoned to death, and he's calling upon the Lord Jesus, and he sees a vision of Christ. He sees directly into heaven. And what does he see? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. We're not told that the Lord Jesus says any words, but Jesus is there. And not only sitting at the right hand of God, he is standing. So someone put it like this: when our case is called at the bar of heaven, the Lord Jesus appears in our room. And when we ourselves are being summoned to appear before God, the Lord Jesus stands up in our name. So the Lord Jesus was standing up on behalf of Stephen. Of course, he was looking down from heaven intently upon what was going on as Stephen was being martyred. But it was there. Jesus was there in the presence of God on behalf of Stephen. Jesus was there in the merit of his own sacrifice and pleading his own precious blood as the basis upon which Stephen would enter heaven. His blood was the basis upon which Stephen would be given grace to persevere to the end and so go to heaven. So, again, the sprinkling of the blood in the most holy place here on earth in the tabernacle, that is a type of the intercession of Christ. The blood made atonement. The blood interposed. The blood, we may say, protected the claims of the law. And so God was holy and just even though he was forgiving sin. The blood was also covering the sinner, covering the sin of the sinner so that the sin did not appear. Interposing, the blood interposes, the blood makes atonement, the blood intercedes. So it's the blood of Jesus, the merit in his own person, that intercedes for his people. The point that I'm getting at is that the blood itself, the merit itself, intercedes. The blood itself speaks. And we are told that just as the blood of Abel, when Cain killed his brother Abel, the blood flowed into the ground, and the blood from the ground was crying up to heaven for vengeance. The blood was speaking. Abel's blood was speaking to God that God would avenge the blood and punish the murderer. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things. The blood of Christ intercedes. The blood of Christ speaks on behalf of his people. So the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. The merit of his blood is in himself. He is sitting at the right hand of God. He is the Lamb as it had been slain, sitting on the throne of God. And the Lamb himself is the all-powerful plea on behalf of his people that their sins would be forgiven. Remember the bow in the cloud after the flood, and God promised never to punish the world or destroy the world with a flood again. He says you put a rainbow in the sky. The bow shall be in the cloud. And what was that bow going to do? The bow was going to speak, not with real words, but the bow was going to communicate a message. And God says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." God would look at the bow, and it would speak to him, reminding God, so to speak, that he had promised never to punish the earth with a flood again. And the Lord sees Christ, God the Father sees Christ, his Son, and his merit is speaking to him on behalf of his people. And just as he said about the Israelites on the day of Passover, when the Passover was instituted, the blood would be upon the two side posts and the upper doorpost, the lintel. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He looks at the blood. The blood was speaking to him better things than that of Abel, speaking to him of forgiveness, interceding on behalf of his people. Even among the heathen, there is an account, and probably some of you have read or heard of it. A man named Amyntas, he had performed services for his country or his commonwealth, and he had deserved honor from the people. And during the performance of his services, he had been wounded, and he actually lost his hand. Well, one day, his brother, the brother of this man, was about to be condemned to death for some crimes that he committed. Well, then Amyntas heard about it. Amyntas, who had lost his hand in battle. So Amyntas rushed into the court, and without uttering one word, he held up his mutilated arm with the missing hand. And all the judges saw it, and they were impressed, and they were moved, and they set his brother free. You see, it's not the words themselves, but the very presence of the one who has so much merit and so honorable and so deserving. It is the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in the merit of his sacrifice on earth and declares his will just by being there, so to speak. His very presence is conveying to God on behalf of his people that his merit, the benefits of his sacrifice would come and be enjoyed by his people. The merit of his sacrifice. So you see the power of Christ's intercession. How thankful we should be for the power of his intercession. You might ask a godly man or woman to pray for you. You might think, oh, someone is so fluent in prayer, I'll get him to pray for me. Oh, friend, you need Jesus to pray for you. There's no oratory like his that speaks, the merit speaks, the blood speaks, his sacrifice which he offered on earth speaks because he is there in heaven interceding. This is the power of his intercession. Nothing so eloquent as the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of believers. Think of the incense in the most holy place. The high priest was to gather burning coals from the altar and in one hand and the incense in the other hand. And as soon as he walked into the most holy place, we considered this last Sabbath morning, the Day of Atonement. He entered into the holy place and he put the incense upon the coals, and the smoke of the incense filled the room. Yes, that we believe at that time that provided a veil for Aaron the high priest. That was one part of the symbolism, but also the incense. Again, prayer. Aaron must be praying. And the great high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, is praying for his people, interceding. And it's not so much words, but think of his gracious thoughts. Thy gracious thoughts, which are to usward, far above all thoughts are gone. If I would try to number them, they more than can be numbered are all the gracious thoughts. I know the thoughts that I have toward thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil, all the innumerable intimations of Christ's will and the gracious desires and thoughts that he has toward his people. How sweet and refreshing that is to know that it is a sweet savor to God in his presence, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his intercession. How does Christ intercede? He intercedes with a certain expectation. We read here in Hebrews chapter 10, thinking about the certainty and the certain results of his intercession. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Jesus asks, God gives, and he knows that God the Father will answer his prayers. He is expecting with a certain expectation till his enemies be made his footstool, till all the ends of the earth come to him, being made willing in a day of his power to serve him, Christ the King, and Christ their great high priest. He intercedes with expectation. And also, we see, which we will not spend much time in, John chapter 17, how his prayer on behalf of his people turns upon the love of God the Father. He knows that the Father loves his people. And also, it turns upon the Father's holiness and righteousness. God the Father is holy, and he will always do what is right. He is faithful and righteous, and he will not withhold from Christ the request of his lips, Psalm 21, verses 2 to 4. So there is perfect certainty in the intercession of Christ. And also, how does he intercede? He intercedes with tenderness. He intercedes as one who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows, he intercedes with omniscience. He knows all the difficulties, all the heartache, the condition of every one of his people. He knows them, and he intercedes with compassion for them, with tenderness. So may this encourage us to come to God through Jesus. And that brings us to consider the matter and persons for whom and for what Christ makes intercession. This is the third point, the subject matter and for whom Christ makes intercession. I'll read the verse again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who does Christ make intercession for? The answer is very plain and simple. He makes intercession for believers, for all those who come unto God by him. Are we coming to God through him, through Jesus? Are we looking to him as our mediator to bring us to God? He is then making intercession for us. He is making intercession for all the elect. And it's the same with the atonement, the same with regard to those for whom he died. Who did Jesus die for? Well, he is interceding for everyone that he died for. So the extent of the atonement is the same as the extent of his intercession. He died for his elect and intercedes for those for whom he died. So he intercedes for all of his people, all the elect. Again, the Lord Jesus says to the Father, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." He's praying for them. He says in verse 9 again, "I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." So the Lord Jesus did not die for everyone, whatever the Arminians say, whatever the professing church at large says. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You believe in him and all is well. Jesus died for the elect. Jesus died for his people. He intercedes for the elect. He intercedes for his people. Now again, and we hope to look at this soon, perhaps at Mass night, the teaching of the Bible regarding election and the benefit of learning that. We don't know who the elect are until they believe. It is our duty to preach the gospel to everyone, and it is the duty of everyone to believe in Jesus. But we don't encourage people to believe in Jesus by just going to everybody and saying, "Jesus died for you. Now you believe him." No, Jesus died for sinners, and Jesus commands you and invites you to come to him for salvation. Yes, he died for the elect. We don't know who the elect are. The elect are no different from the guilty, fallen world around us. The gospel is to be preached to everyone. So Jesus intercedes for the whole mass of his elect, the whole body of Christ, his whole church, just as the great high priest entered into the sanctuary with the breastplate, all the stones upon his heart, with all the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. So the Lord Jesus, as it were, enters heaven with the names of all of his people, bearing the names of all his people on his heart. He prayed for the elect. The elect is his dear people, and he cares for each one. Again, the sprinkling of the blood in the holy place is a picture of the intercession of Christ, and we are told that the Lord Jesus will sprinkle the nations. Isaiah 53, or is it 52? Isaiah 52. He will sprinkle the nations. So shall he sprinkle many nations. He intercedes on behalf of many nations. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. But not only does the Lord Jesus intercede on behalf of the holy body of the elect, he intercedes for the one here and the other there, every individual believer in particular. He says to Peter, Satan has the desire to have you all, and he sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for thee in particular, that thy faith fail not. Another interesting, wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, to show or illustrate how the Lord Jesus intercedes for every individual, particular child of God. He that overcometh, this is verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. You see, his name is there, the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He's confessing to God, acknowledging all his people, interceding for them, every one of them, to the Father. Well, the larger catechism has a very helpful answer about how Christ makes intercession and for whom he makes intercession and for what he makes intercession on their behalf. And it would be helpful to read that. The Lord Jesus makes intercession before their conversion. So at the appointed time when the elect person is to be saved and regenerated, Jesus pleads that one's cause in heaven. The appointed time has come. He intercedes on that person's behalf that they would be justified, that Satan would not accuse, or his accusations would be answered, that the justice of God, though claiming the person deserves death, yet again, the merits of his sacrifice are there, pleading on behalf of that person so that he is justified, pardoned, accepted. God in heaven declares that sinner righteous in his sight on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, and the immediate cause is the intercession of Christ, because Christ is there interceding for that one, and also the conversion of the sinner. That is, I mean to say, regeneration, the new birth. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit. Christ interceding for his elect, that they would receive the Spirit, that they would be born again. He sends his Spirit, and he heals their souls, and he restores them and converts them and gives them repentance. And so during their whole life, after they are converted, in their progressive sanctification, the ongoing work of purifying their hearts and lives, Jesus intercedes for them to give them peace of conscience for their daily sins, to uphold them as they are accused and tempted by Satan. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Your faith is preserved. You are preserved. How? On what basis? Through the intercession of Christ. He is there on your behalf in the presence of God, in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will that it be applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings, access with boldness to the throne of grace, because he is there. We are encouraged to go there, to go to our Father in heaven, because Christ represents us there. Abundant consolation because of the intercession of Christ, peace and the enjoyment of his love and favor, and acceptance, to enjoy acceptance with God, acceptance of ourselves and our services. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and a complete salvation for everyone who believes. Jesus intercedes because he ever lives. He ever lives to intercede for them, and therefore their salvation is certain. So, according to the words of our text, he is able to also to save them to the uttermost. That means perfectly. Evermore. It is a complete salvation and forever. A salvation to eternity, because he is a great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he will see that while we are here on earth, we are preserved, we are kept, until at death we are made perfect in holiness and pass into glory to behold his face in light and glory, because he has prayed for all his people, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. A complete salvation, he says of his people, I will raise him up at the last day. And at the last day on the judgment day, he will say, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, friends, what can we learn from this? If we're his people, if we're believing in him, we learn that we should hold fast. We should be encouraged to persevere. Why? Because he is persevering. That is, he lives on in official glory for one reason, on behalf of his people, interceding for them. Therefore, they are saved, and they are saved to the uttermost. That gives us hope. That gives us encouragement to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And because he is the great high priest, and in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, he pleads that merit as the basis of our forgiveness, always interceding. Well, that gives us hope too, because we're always sinning, daily failing, many, many shortcomings, but he is always interceding. There is always hope. Never, never any reason to despair. No matter how many our sins, no matter how great our sins, Christ intercedes for believers. Go to Jesus, and he represents your case. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And because of his righteous propitiation, satisfying God's justice, it is right for us to receive forgiveness because of the advocate, the intercessor with the Father. Who does he make intercession for? What about me, you say? I don't know if I'm elect, but you are a sinner, and salvation is offered to you. Jesus makes intercession for believers. What does this tell you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How wonderful that this intercessor, this mediator, offers life and salvation to you, not because you're a convinced sinner, not because you're an elect sinner. We don't know. He knows. But we are assured from the Word of God that He offers Himself to you in such a way it's as if salvation is not offered to any other, to you individual, in particular today. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, and He's calling you to come, and He's standing at the door of your heart and knocking, "Open to me." That's the call to you. Come to Him, and He assures, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." May He bless His word. Let us pray.